Good morning. It is a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to see everyone who has chosen to be here this morning and to worship. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 John 2:15 through 17, what Hyatt just read. And that's going to be our text. That's going to be a jumping off point. Then we're going to go through some very important aspects of our lives this morning, as we always do. If you've got your order of worship, and you can turn on the back, and there's a little outline there that you can follow along and fill in the blanks, and that might help you kind of, might help you stay awake and sort of follow along and maybe have something to look at, this week as you study this. I hope that that you do that, that you study, that maybe the sermon and the sermon outline and the scriptures gives you something to think about. Maybe, Howard's class or the Warden and Al's class over there give you something to think about and be studying about. Because if all we do is listen to the Word of God and study the Word of God in this 1 hour, then we're going to be starving to death the rest of the week. We don't eat just one meal throughout the week, do we? Well, we eat every day, multiple times a day, snacks in between. Amen, amen. And so we can't feast on God once a week. Now, hopefully, you get enough this day to where you get leftovers and you can kind of go back. It's like, what was that he said? And then you go back and you read, and that'll lead you into something else. But we've got to be. We've got to be devouring this daily, or we're just going through the motions. And then days like today mean nothing. And that's not what we want. That's not what God wants. This morning, in our class upstairs with the teens, we've been talking about prayer, and I think we're having a good discussion about it. We're having a good class about it. But that's just me. You might ask them; they might have a whole different opinion. They might not even know what we're talking about. I don't know. But one of the things we talked about today, and this is going to come out in a sermon because it's just that, I think it's that good to know, is that breathing is prayer. That's the goal that we want to get to, that breathing is prayer. That the recognition of the alwaysness of God, remember that, is prayer. That's the root of it. And one of the things that we said, that one of the reasons that we don't really like that is because when we recognize the alwaysness of God, then it challenges our life. It changes our life. And a lot of times we don't want changes. We don't want to be difference makers in the world. And we don't want things to be different than they are now. We don't want our lives to be different than they are now. But God wants that. And the thing about it is, and one of the things that we talk about in the class with the teens, I ask them all the time about their doubts, about their fears, and I try to say, hey, this is a safe place to doubt the very existence of God. Because if this isn't a safe place to doubt that, then we'll go through life as though we have no doubts. And people that have no doubts about God, those are the ones who scare me. Because they've got God all figured out. And when you've got God all figured out, then you worship something other than the God of the Bible. If you don't have any doubts, if you don't have any concerns, any fears, anything, then that bothers me. And I love talking to people. We talked about this. I love talking to people who struggle in their faith, who struggle mightily with their faith. I love talking to them. And Hayden, why do I love talking to them? Because I struggle with my faith. I can admit that. I have doubts. I don't have God all figured out. Jeff, you got him all figured out? So me and Jeff, we don't have him all figured out. So we have doubts and we have concerns and fears and worries. And you know what? God's not afraid of that. God's not afraid of that. You know what he says? He says, bring it on. You know what we were talking about Jacob this morning, just briefly. And I said, you know what? When we have doubts, when we have fears, when we have concerns, Hyatt, what does God say? Say it louder. God says, I want to wrestle. He says, let's wrestle. And he'll wrestle with you all night. He'll wrestle with you because when you're wrestling with God, man, yeah, you're dialed into Him. That's all you're thinking about. That is all that's on your mind when you're struggling, when you're fighting, when you're trying to hold on. You know, and in Jacob wrestling with God at the ford of the river Jabbok, you know what he said? God said to Jacob, release me, let me go. Jacob said, I won't. God's trying to get, he's wiggling, he's worming, he's trying to get away. He's going to get off. And Jacob's saying, no, I won't, I won't. See, are we like that in our faith? Are we like that in our world? Are we like that? Are we just wrestling with God and saying, I won't let you go, I won't let you go? A lot of times we're not, because that makes a difference. It makes a difference. It changes us. It changes who we are. It changes what we say. It changes how we treat our bodies. It changes how we treat each other. It changes the conversations that we have. When we're wrestling with God and somebody comes to you with something that they want to say about someone else, and when we're wrestling with you, say, I know. No, don't tell me that. Don't say those words. See, that's what happens. We don't want that. We want the dirt. We want the story. We want the news. And we're wrestling with God, and something worldly crops up, and we're wrestling with Him. We're struggling. We say, no, I don't want any of that, because I'm wrestling with God. I'm holding so much onto God, I don't have room for that in my life. But so often we say, oh yeah, I want that. I want. What's it going to cost you? Just more of your life. Just more of your love. And then 1 John, he says, don't love the world. Don't love anything in it. And what this is living missionally minded. And that's not a word, by the way, according to Word. It gives you, there's no way I could have written that doesn't give me the little red underneath it. I tried a hyphen, I tried a colon, I threw a parenthesis in there. But you know what I mean, missionally, with a mission. Last week we talked about mission. Do we, you know, we all have this universal purpose. Our universal purpose is to bring glory to God, is to glorify God in everything that we do, in all that we say and all that we do. Paul would tell the Colossians, do it as in honoring and bringing glory to God. Okay, let's, and that's easy to say. My life is about bringing glory to God. Now what? What's that look like? How do I do that? What does Tuesday afternoon look like? What is Monday at Walmart? You can't bring glory to God in Walmart. You can't, I mean, we're not in church. We're not. I mean, what is it? No. We are. We are in church. We are, no matter where we go, because remember the alwaysness, the everywhereness of God is there. So wherever we are, at school, oh, you can't bring glory to God at school. Have you been there? Those people, no, yeah. The everywhereness, the alwaysness of God. So making a difference, and it is living missionally minded, knowing that my mission, how I go about, what is it that God, remember last week, that God has specifically enabled me to do? What has He specifically gifted me to do? What circumstances has He specifically put me in? That is what determines and defines my mission, how I go about. My mission is what? Talk to this person. Talk to that. You know, God has put me in a classroom. He's put me in a classroom and He's got all these kids. This kid, great home. That kid, great home. That kid, great home. That kid, terrible home. Terrible, so-so. Okay. These kids, I'm going to make sure that they know math, reading, writing, arithmetic. These kids, I'm trying to find, I got to figure out a way to get them to know the Lord. And that might be getting their parents to know the Lord. And that might be getting, but that's my mission. I go to work every day at wherever it is, whether I'm guarding a facility, whether I'm dealing with families that, you know, with kids that are struggling at home, whether I'm fixing medical equipment, whatever I'm doing, whether I'm fixing bodies, and I'm surveying the landscape, and I'm thinking, who in this room needs to know the Lord? Who in this room needs to know Jesus? Who in this room needs the gospel? I'm going, okay, now that they've popped up on my radar screen, now I'm going to somehow position myself in their life that A, they're either going to ask me about the hope I have in Jesus. That's in 1 Peter. That's biblical. Or like Paul says, I can't help but be bold and tell them. Now, I'm not going to say, you know what you need. You need the Lord because your life's a wreck. But no, I'm going to relationalize them. I'm going to be friends with them. I'm going to get in their life. I'm going to weasel my way somehow into their life so that they'll either ask me or somehow I can tell them about the love of Christ, and then that will start the process of their transformation. Living missionally minded. But before we will do that, that's the goal. And we all know that. We all know that that's the goal. That's the only reason we're here. The only reason is so that we can be the body, the arms, the legs, the feet, the hands, the eyes, the ears of Christ on this place, in this place, so that other people can come to know Him. God doesn't need more buildings. God doesn't need more any of this. What God needs are the people that He loves more than He proved He loves life itself. So whatever position you're in, and whatever it is, figure out a way to weasel into some lives. That's a great mental image, isn't it? We're just trying to wiggle our way in there somehow. Don't tell them. Pretend it's Amway. Hey, I got something to talk to you about, but I can't tell you what it is. Why don't you come to my house? Just somehow figure out a way to be friends with them. So get in a relationship with them. Value them. Love on them. And that'll come up. But living missionally minded, we all know that. We all know that's important. But what we have to change, what we have to decide is what the question we have to ask ourselves, what do you value? What do you value? Because what you value controls everything in your life. What you value controls everything about you. It controls everything about me. It absolutely, unequivocally controls everything about our lives. Our values control our stress level. What is important to us determines our expectations regarding those things, whether they're met or whether they're not. And our stress level is directly related to what we value. One of the things that I value, and y'all know this about me if you've talked to me at all, I value a relationship with my children. I have zero stress when it comes to that. Zero. You know why? Because I, at the risk of other things in my life, for the sake of Christ, I have a relationship with those four people. And I make that very, very important. And because of that, we spend an inordinate amount of time together, whether it's on the baseball field, whether it's wrestling in the living room. We'll go right now. Give me that look again. We'll go right here, bow tie and all. Don't let the bow tie fool you. Choke him out. Whatever it is, whether it's soccer, dance, going out to eat, just me and my girls, whatever it is, a relationship with them, talking about God, talking about Scripture, putting into practice the Word of God. That's important to me. I value that. I have zero stress when it comes to that because I know where I stand with them. Now, you know what else I have zero stress about in my life? I have zero stress about money. You know why? I don't have any. I don't. Do you know how I'm going to pay for retirement? Neither do I. I'm not kidding. I don't. I have like $18, $19 saved towards retirement. So I'll be getting coupons somewhere. I don't care. I really don't. And ask my wife. I really don't. She kind of stresses about that stuff. I don't. It doesn't. It'll work out. My kids are going to go to college against their will in certain instances. Lily still doesn't want to go. I don't know. You know what she's throwing at me now? I'm going to be a missionary. Oh, I can't argue with that. God, those preachers' daughters, man, they know all the right answers. They're going to go to college somehow. I don't know how. They will. It'll work out. They'll go to college where they want. You know what? It'll work out. What if they want to go to Harvard? I don't know. It'll work out. It'll work. I'm not stressed about that. You know what I am stressed about? I'm stressed about the fact that in 8 years, we're about four more people average on Sunday than we were 8 years ago. That's important to me. That's what stresses me out. I don't know what else to do about that. But what we value stresses us out. What we value stresses it. What stresses you out? That's what you value. Our values control our success level. Are we achieving in the areas of our values? Our success is defined by what we value. What do you value? Because that's how we determine success. That's how we determine that. We remember when Jesus talked about happiness on the Sermon on the Mount? He said, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will see God, or they will be filled. Happy are those who are pure in heart, because they will see God. Happy are the peacemakers, they will be called sons of God. See, what's the value system in the Beatitudes? God. All things God. All things God, all things spiritual. That's the value system. And they're happy. How do we get there? How do we understand our values and how do we make a difference when it comes to our values? The first thing we have to do is we have to choose our sources wisely. What is it that determines what you value? We have to choose what it is that gets to define what is important to us. And one of the things that we have to do is we have to really sit down and have a heart-to-heart with us, have what I call a come-to-Jesus meeting, and just say, all right, what is it? What is determining what I value? Is it culture or is it Christ? Is it traditions or is it the scripture, the word of God? What do I value? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we're told, present your bodies living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. He's saying, conform yourself to God. Don't conform yourself to the world. In 1 John 2 and 15, don't love the world. Don't love anything in it. Now, it doesn't take an absolute genius to understand that God is saying there's two choices. The world will set your values or I will set your values. God's saying, don't let the world set them. Don't let other people set your values for you. Let me establish your values. He says, don't conform any longer. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. You see, we have to understand that for most of our lives, for a lot of our lives, that we're conforming to a pattern. We are valuing what we are told to value, what we are led to believe is valuable. And God comes along and says, don't do that. Don't value what the media says to value. Don't value what mainstream this, what the world says this, you know. Don't value what those outside of Christ value. Value what I tell you is important. What good is it? He even says, how important is it if you gain the whole world, but you don't even know that that's worthless? Choose your source. Oh. Turn two pages. First thing, you must choose your source. Number two, once you've decided, okay, I'm gonna listen to God, and I'm not gonna in all things, and I'm not gonna listen to my coworkers, magazine, movies, books. I'm not even gonna listen to my family. He says, you got to love God more than you love even your mom and your dad. And didn't Jesus say that? You got to love God more than you even love your mom and your dad. You see, I have, I was talking about my kids. I have plans for my kids. Everybody else have, we've got an idea of how we want it to be. And what if they say, you know what? I believe God is leading me this way. And I'm going to go do this. And I'm thinking, you're going to be broke. You're going to be. You know who died penniless? Mother Teresa died penniless. What if one time, what if your kid comes to you and says, you know what, I'm not going to go to college. I'm not going to have this career. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to go and I'm going to minister to AIDS and prostitutes on streets of Calcutta or Chicago or Nashville. But you're so smart. You have such a future. You listen to what I'm saying. I don't value what God values. So once we decide we're going to choose that, then we got to clarify what's important. In Job 34, 3 through 4, it says, the ear tests words, and the tongue tastes food. Let us discern what is right. Now, that's Elihu talking to Job about, all right, now you say this and you say that. Well, we're going to find out what. So we're going to test this. We're going to start making lists here. That's what he's saying. Make a list of what's important. You know what Habakkuk chapter 2 says? Look, take the revelation. Take the word of God. Write it down so that somebody who's running really fast, runs by it, can read it. See, we got to clarify what's important. Do we have a list? Do we have a list? And some will say, oh yeah, this right here, this is my list. This is my list. Oh, okay, no. I know. This is the Sunday school answer. Have you written down what's important? What's important for you? What you value? What's the most important thing to you? Do you have that list? I mean, we have to-do lists for the day. I mean, I've heard about those. Very rarely do I make one, but I've heard of them. It's the way that organized people get things done during the day. Look at people looking around. Oh, you got that. You do that. The to-do list. It's very important. If I don't do anything else today, I'm doing these things. And then when someone calls up and says, hey, can I get you to do that? And we're like, nope, can't do it. No time. Got all this. I'm not saying to-do lists are evil. They might be. I'm just kidding. I'm a very unorganized person. Theo, y'all don't know that. But to-do lists. We live by them. You know what we do on a to-do list? Think about the most important things. We write those down. What is our spiritual to-do list? Do we have that? Do we have a list of things where we've written it down, where we're making sure this is what's important? When Habakkuk says, write it down so that someone who's running real fast can see it and read it. When someone speeds past our life, can they tell what we value? They can. They can. People meet us, inside of 5 minutes. They can tell you, oh, this is what's important to them. Is that going to be Christ or is it going to be culture? The third thing, once we make that list, we've got to change our lifestyle to match what we say is really important. It's called congruency. I love it when I can drop one of the big words on you. I like it even more when it's spelled correctly. Psalm 119 and 37, he says, turn my eyes away from worthless things. I don't even want to see them. I don't even want to look at them. I don't want any of my mental real estate being rented out to anything that's worthless. He's saying, turn me away, God. Turn me from the world. That's what he's telling. Turn me away from the value system that the world would establish. I don't even want to see that. I don't want to be tempted by it. Turn my eyes from worthless things. In Ephesians 4, if you've got your Bibles, turn there. There's too much to memorize and quote. But he says, in Ephesians 4, 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. You can't live like those outside of Christ. Do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened by their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance in them that's due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Man, these people, no matter how much of anything they get, they want more. They want more. They got to have more. You know that commercial? The guy that's sitting with all the first graders or second graders and says, what's better, more or less? Little girl raised her hand, more. Why is that? Well, because if we want more, we want more, 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 more. And he goes, makes sense. What are they advertising on that? We don't even know. What is it? AT&T, there it is. We want more. Isn't that, he says, are we continually, that's a way of determining a value. What do you continually want more of? What do you want more of? Do we want more money? Do we want more fame? Do we want more power? Do we want more popularity? Do we want more influence? Do we want more of this place? Or do we want more of the presence of God? What do you want more of? He goes on to talk about these. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ this way. You didn't come to know Christ by gobbling up all of this place. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self. He's saying there's a change that has to take place. What you value now is not, what you value now in Christ is not what you valued outside of Christ. And maybe even when you say you're in Christ and your value system is so messed up, there's a time when we have to make a change. He says that time is now. Change your life to match what you say is important. Do we really do what we say we do? Do we really live the way we say we believe? That Christ, and Christ alone is important. That not fame, not popularity, not influence, not anything, not ourselves. I mean, do we value ourselves and our in our standing more than Christ? And we're going to talk about in the weeks to come what each one of these, what these look like as the children of God sin against God with a value system that is corrupted by the world. The last thing is that I must check myself daily. Proverbs 4 and 23 says, above all else, above everything else, guard your heart. Because it's the wellspring of life. You know, one of the things that we learned 2 weeks ago, had a life lesson, and man, I wish Troy was here. Howard's here, that'll do. Mistakes have a way of perpetuating themselves. We were putting a roof on the shepherd's house. You guys have heard me tell this story, and I'm going to tell it 4, 5, 6, 10 more times, you know, this month. We're putting this roof on. And if you make a roofing is a real easy thing to mess up. And when you mess up here and you move on, that mess up just starts to mess everything up. Those shingles don't just lay down smoothly all by themselves. And so Charlie and I get over there on one side and we're like, what in the world is this? We start working it and all this, and then it's so hard to get it back into shape. But we did. We managed. But what happens is you make a mistake here and it just keeps building itself. And then once you get kind of to the end, it's all wrong. When I was a professional roofer, there was one time when I showed up on the job and the guys had about a third of one side done and there was none of the felt on the bottom. They're just nailing shingles to bare wood. And that meant we had to tear it all off, redo the whole thing. Mistakes have a way of perpetuating themselves. You see, in carpentry, there's this thing called a level. And what you do is you hold that up against what you're working on, and it tells you if you're straight or not. And if you don't start with your straight edge, you don't start straight, then as you build and build and build, things start to get all skewed, and the structure gets weak, and it falls down. And so you start off with this level, and you say, okay, this board is straight, and then you start working. And you know what you have to do every so often? You got to check it. You got to get that level back out and see, okay, we were square here, and we were square here, and square here, and then we're not so square. Okay, well, all right, we're not straight here, so we need to straighten this up before we go on. Because if we don't straighten this up, by the time we get, you know, 10 more feet down here or one more room added on, it's just all going to be woo, everywhere. So even though we started off right, even though we started off square, even though we started off true and correct, there every day we've got to see, every time we add something, every time we do something, we have to hold it up next to the level. We have to pray about it and make sure that we are still in accordance with the perfect law, the righteousness, the correctness, the level of God. Every word that comes out of our mouth, every time we want to hear something or tell something, every time we want to buy something or take something, every time we want to treat somebody some way, or we have to check it. We have to check it. And that's a chore. That's a job at first. But just like anything else, everything that we do in word or in deed, we have to check ourselves. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul tells Timothy, watch your life. Watch your doctrine closely. Every day, check it. Every day, make sure, am I valuing Christ or am I valuing culture today? Because ultimately, it answers the question, what do you worship? I mean, I know we're here today to worship God. We've said that over and over again. We've talked about that. We've thanked one another. We've patted each other on the back for how proud we are that we're here to worship. What do we worship? What do we worship tomorrow? What do we worship throughout the week? The question is, what do you live for? What do we live? What do we wake up and make decisions about? Hit it one more time, Matt. Hit me one more time. There, I got him in reverse order. What do we live for? When we wake up, are we thinking, oh man, put more money in that account? Oh man, I'm gonna make a contact with this person and that person, because then that's gonna lead me to have this much, you know, and I'm gonna maneuver the world around like that. What are we living for? Or are we thinking, God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to reach? Father, I know that that person, you know, so-and-so, and I know they're struggling, and Lord, please put me in their presence. Give me the words to say. God, please make them ask me. God, just give me a chance. I promise I won't let you down this time. God, put me in a situation where I can. And Lord, I've got, you know, I really, really want to glorify you today. And you know, when the Bible says those who have money, they let them be generous. God, please show me somebody who's poor. Put somebody in my path today who needs something to eat, who needs their rent paid. God, do that because I have this, and I want to do this for you. God, what do you want me to do? See what your to-do list looks like then. Guys, we can make a difference. It's exciting stuff. We can make a difference in today's world. I mean, we can, if we will just follow, if value what God values, things will change. Things will change. This morning, do you want to change? Do you want to change? Do you want to be the same today as you were yesterday and the same tomorrow? Or do you want to be a difference maker? Do you want to make, you want to wake up just with an excitement, not knowing where God's going to take you that day, and what, you know, I know I'm going to work and I know I'm going to do this, but I have no idea who or what you're going to put in my way and how you're going to use me, God, but I'm ready to do that. Do you want to make a difference? Do you want to be different? You might need the prayers of this church. You might need to confess Christ and be baptized. You might, whatever your need is, if you need to make a change in order to see change happen, you can do that. Just come forward. We can talk. We can pray. See me afterwards. Whatever your need is, together we stand and as we sing.